Good morning, everyone. I am genuinely sorry for you that I'm not VeggieTales. I do apologize, but I am also genuinely excited by this wonderful book of Philippians. It's been great to journey through together up to this point, and maybe a couple of applications right at the beginning. We have thought about how Philippians is a very relational book. And yes, it's our relationship with God, but it's also our relationships with one another. And my encouragement to you would be to express that through small groups as we continue to come together and to gather. It's a great way to get to know people. It's a great way to go deeper. It's a great way to grow relationships that are founded on God's word and prayer and doing life together, and which are great fun. So I encourage you. I think that is a genuine application from Philippians. And one of the other applications, of course, is prayer. Philippians 1, Paul is praying for God's people. Philippians 4, which we're just moving into, the wonderful verses about not being anxious, but bringing everything to God in prayer. And the prayer event that Nathan has mentioned, citywide prayer on Tuesday evening at 7:30. It's a wonderful privilege to be involved in that. And together with five church leaders across Leeds, we have signed a little statement, part of which has the phrase in it, "This is the greatest challenge for the church since the Second World War." It sounds a bit dramatic, but we really believe it. I believe it. And we live in challenging times. And yet we have a God who is wonderful, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has worked amazingly in challenging times in the past, and we believe is going to work amazingly in our day and generation. So it's really exciting as we journey through Philippians, and there's a couple of applications for us right there at the beginning. We're looking at these verses that begin in Philippians 3:12 and run through to the very beginning of chapter 4. And what I want us to think about is two pairs of words. First pair is deeper and higher, and the second pair is braver and kinder. Okay, deeper and higher, braver and kinder. And I think there are things that God is calling us into today. First of all, the deeper and higher. And we see at the beginning of these verses that Paul is determined not to stagnate spiritually. He says, press on a couple of times. He talks about straining forwards or straining towards. He's got his eyes on the prize and he's running strongly. And we see that there is an urgency in these verses. Just to read them through, that sense of urgency, of moving forward. I'm not going to stay where I am. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to strain every sinew as I move forward to get the prize. He is not stagnating spiritually. And if we just pause and step away from this for a moment, we can perhaps recognize who it is who is writing this. It is the Apostle Paul. Yeah, the very fact that he's an apostle sort of gives it away, that here is someone with great standing within the Christian community. God has called him to a very special ministry. And he is someone who is great in the faith. He's writing this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's not his first. He's already written 1 Corinthians. He's already written possibly Romans. He's written 1 Thessalonians. He is someone who is steeped in the faith and who God is using mightily. A church planter, an evangelist, a teacher, a discipler, And it is the Apostle Paul who is saying this. I'm not going to stagnate spiritually. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press forward. I'm going to strain forward. Earlier, the verse that you looked at last time, Paul's manifesto. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And Paul already knows him. He's already walked the way of the cross. He's already known that resurrection power, but he wants to press on. I think there's a word here for us, especially if we have been a number of years in the Christian faith already. All of us can take something from this. If you're a beginning Christian, press forward, strain forward. Conversion is a beginning of a great journey. But for those of us who have been maybe many years in the Christian faith, who regard ourselves as mature, there is a special word. If the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to stagnate spiritually, what about us? What about you? What about me? Am I pressing forward? Am I straining forward? Am I straining every sinew? Do I want to know Christ more and more? It's a challenge to me, and it may well be a challenge to a number of you, very personally, very specifically. How do we do that? Well, here's the thing. Sometimes we think that we can grow and press forward and develop by sort of hiving off into something new, this new movement, this new idea, this new way of doing things. But that's not what Paul says. Going back to Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Well, he knows Christ already, but he wants to go deeper into these things. He wants to walk the way of the cross and share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. He does that already, but he wants to go deeper. He wants to do it more. And he wants to know the resurrection power in his life, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He wants to know these things. He knows them already, but he wants to know them more. See what he's doing. He's going back to the gospel. He's saying essentially the way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. He's not going into something new. He's not saying, well, actually, there's this new idea that I've never heard of before, and now I'm going to present it to you. There's this new way of doing things. He's saying Jesus and the gospel. He's saying the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's saying the Holy Spirit power in my life. And as he goes deeper, he wants to go higher as well. His citizenship is in heaven, he says in these verses, and he eagerly awaits a savior from there, Jesus who will come. Heaven will integrate with earth. Everything will be made new. It's the gospel from first to last. It's the very gospel that he believed when he first came to Jesus. It's the very gospel that he preached to the Philippians, to the Romans, to the Corinthians. It's that message of Jesus who died and who rose and who reigns in heaven, who sends his Spirit into our hearts and is coming again. And he says, I want to know this. I want to live like this. I want to live a life that is contoured, that is conformed to the Christian gospel. And again, that's a huge challenge, but it's a wonderful encouragement, especially, I think. And I want to encourage us to stick with this line and to be gospel Christians, to be a gospel gathering, to be a gospel church. I'm going to say some things now that might sound a bit angular and might sound like I'm having a pop, which I sort of suppose that I am. But I want to do it in a way that makes it clear that I'm a participant observer in the movement that I'm challenging. And it's charismatic renewal. Some of you are probably too young to remember this. Some of you are too young to remember this. But I was around in the 80s and the 90s and the 2000s, and there were all sorts of things that at the time seemed so heady and exciting. And some of them were Bible and gospel and good. I spoke in tongues when I least expected to do so, and it was a joyous gift that is so important to me to this day. I experienced fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians, not be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing, and all of those things and more are just wonderful. A new freedom in worship. And a new power, I hope, for mission. But during those times, the 80s, the 90s, and the 2000s, there were, I think, various missteps that took place. And it's actually moving away from the gospel line. If we think about going deeper in order to go higher, it's a vertical line. And if we imagine that as the gospel, and we grow as we stick to this line, as we go deeper into the things of God, that we might go higher and reach up to Jesus. But sometimes we can sort of think that stepping sideways is the way to grow. And there were all sorts of movements around that time. You know, people supposedly receiving gold teeth, angel feathers, a new sort of way of prophesying. And people thought, well, in order to grow, in order to develop, we've got Jesus, we've got the gospel, but there is this new thing that we can get into. I'm saying this because really it's my tradition, but I could say this about other branches of the Christian faith as well. Getting into a new view of things, something that seems to be the answer that turns out to be a fad and a fancy. And Paul is saying here, you need to grow. Don't stagnate spiritually. Don't get stuck. Press on, press forward, strain forward. But the way that you do that is along gospel lines. It's the death of Jesus. It is going into the hard places, taking up your cross daily and following him and going into those hard places in mission and ministry. It is knowing Jesus more deeply. It is the simple, straightforward things like reading the Bible and praying and contemplation, spending time in the presence of Jesus, engaging with others for Jesus in a small group. It is in being involved in service. It is knowing Christ in that way. And it's knowing the Holy Spirit power of the resurrection released for real ministry amongst real people in real places that is the way forward. That is how we grow. That is what we are to press forward and to attain. And so I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself 100%, not to stagnate spiritually, but to be careful how we grow. In good and gospel lines. I'm reading a book on Philippians that has been so helpful to me. And one of the things the writer says is this, and it relates to resurrection power. The writer says, may we live lives that are unexplainable apart from the power of the resurrection. I've thought about that quite a bit. Is my life, and I think the answer is often no, is my life unexplainable apart from the power of the resurrection? As I go through tough times, as I go through struggles, as I go through joys, as I seek to live for Christ in the workplace, which for me is here, is the way that I live unexplainable apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? Are people looking at me and saying, oh, this guy couldn't be doing this, couldn't be living like this, couldn't still be smiling apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? And it's a huge challenge that I want to place upon myself. And it's one that I just want to share with you. In your family, as you go through struggles and joys, in your workplace, whatever that looks like for you, in your church community, in your small group, the way that you respond, the way that you are, the way that you're proactive, the way that you reach out. The resurrection power of Jesus is available to us, is the way that we live, not explainable apart from that resurrection power. And so the call is to be a deeper and higher group of people, going deeper in order to reach higher. And then secondly, a braver and a kinder church. See that Paul speaks in these verses about the cross, and he talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we see that straight away, if we are going to believe and proclaim and embrace the message of the cross, then there will be enemies for us. And so we're going to need to be brave to live out the message of the cross. What is it that turns people against the cross? Well, there is something profoundly countercultural about a message that says Jesus has done it all. He has died for you and for me. And the way that we get right with God is to believe in the gospel and to believe in the cross. That is countercultural in a way that very little else is. It is profound and it's powerful and it's life and health and peace to us, but it's hugely challenging when people hear it for the first time. Maybe that you're hearing that message and you know that you need to respond. We have a baptismal service coming up here at the end of the month. We also have some baptismal services, or at least one, at Crag. So that is really, really exciting. If God is speaking to you about this, the message of the cross that perhaps you thought previously was just foolishness and you may even have raged against, but now you're coming to see that it's wonderful and special and you believe it and you want to express that through baptism, come and see me, come and see Nathan, and we can talk to you about where you're at in your faith. Don't put this off. There's something really exciting in the message of the cross. And yet still, in proclaiming it and living it out, we're going to have to be bold. And one of the things here, I think, is that Jesus is in the center. What do we see in the cross, in the message of the cross? We see Jesus in apparent powerlessness, bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And it's something that is profound and that shakes our world and that demands that we live differently, that the whole of our lives are different, with Jesus at the very center of things, at the very heart of things, and with us believing in him and following him. Very often in our culture, we just want to be at the center the whole time. And it's other people who are revolving around us. But here there is a profound transformation that's taking place, a transformation in worldview, a transformation in living. Jesus at the center, Jesus as Lord, Jesus crucified and risen again for us. And so there is a challenge to put Jesus at the center. And there's also a challenge to incarnate, to live out the gospel. Paul talks about being a model for others in these verses, and he really lives it out. What a challenge for us as God's people, and to do that in a way that is kind. Paul has some really challenging things to say in these verses, doesn't he? Their God is their stomach. You know, you try going up to someone in the street and saying that and see what reaction you would get. Try looking to the person next to you and saying, you know, do you think your God might be your stomach? Do you think your glory might be your shame? You know, these things are strong. They're angular. They're straight from the shoulder. He's not messing about. But do you notice how he says this? Even with tears. That's so important, isn't it? He speaks prophetically into his own culture. He doesn't hold back when the time is right to speak, which he feels is now. He tells a plain and unvarnished tale about what is going on around him. But he doesn't say it harshly. He doesn't say it to condemn. He says it even with tears. He weeps for people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. A braver, kinder church. A braver, kinder people. And he doesn't just say these things. He models it. He lives it out in Christian community, in Christian ministry. Going to close this time today by just saying a story. I have said this once before, I realize, here in this gathering. But as I have thought about this, I just come back to this again and again. An example from the early church, from Alexandria in Egypt, in the 3rd century, at the end of the 3rd century. And there is a terrible plague that has swept through the city. The veneer of respectability has fallen away from the people, and there is a real struggle. And so people are dying. People in families are dying. And what happens is that families are split apart. If someone is suspected of having this plague, then they are shunned. If someone dies, they lie unburied in the streets. And there is just a panic in the city. How do the Christians respond? Well, they've been persecuted within an inch of their lives up to this point. Leaders have been imprisoned and exiled. People have been killed for their faith. And you might think that the Christians are going to flee the city, find a place of safety, and from a distance they're going to shake their fist collectively at this city and say, "This is the judgment of God on you." They're going to shout at this city, as it were, with a megaphone from a distance, and they're going to say, "You horrible people, you are getting your comeuppance." But that's not what they do, and it's not what they say. This is written by one of the leaders, Dionysius, and he says this. "In this extreme situation, most of our Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministered to them in Christ. And when people departed this life, some of those who were caring were also infected with the disease. Many in nursing and caring for others transferred their death onto themselves and died in their stead. With willing hands, they raised the bodies of those who were in the streets and closed their eyes and mouths and carried them on their shoulders and laid them out. And they clung to them, embraced them, and wrapped them in grave clothes." There's more in the same vein in what he says. It's always a bit of a risk in this time of pandemic to read something that sort of encourages us to hug one another. Don't mishear what is being said here. But we are in a time where, yeah, there is this plague, there is this pandemic. And it's not just the physical pandemic. There's a pandemic in mental health. There's a pandemic in fear. There's a pandemic in need. There are all sorts of things that are going on. How do we respond as Christian people? Well, Paul models the gospel, and in doing so, he gives us a model as well. The Christians in Alexandria model the gospel in community, and together they give us a model as well. And they encourage us to hug virtually those that we see, to embrace them to us, both within our own fellowship and also further afield. In your family, in your wider community, and in your workplace, who is God calling you to reach out to today with the message of the cross, with the incarnate love of God? Not love that is spoken about merely, but love that is shared and demonstrated in the power of the Holy Spirit. A deeper, higher people, and a braver, kinder people. May we take on board this message of Philippians, and may we live it out indeed in the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to lead us in a responsive prayer, and then Nathan is going to come back and he is going to close our service for us. We've got a couple more songs as we worship God together. But let's just for a moment pray to our God. Lord, we thank you that you lead us forward, that you call us not to stagnate spiritually, but to press on, but to do so in good and gospel ways. Not turning, as it were, to the right or to the left, but keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, keeping the main thing, remembering that the way in is the way on. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to go deeper into you in the week that lies ahead. And help us also to be a braver and a kinder church. And just as we sit, just pray, O Lord, that you would bring into our minds situations, people, places, where you want us to put this into practice in real and concrete ways, ways that cut ice, that have a cutting edge in our wider world. Very simply, we are open to you, to how you want to lead us. Lead us on, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.